We'll start with number 332. Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We thank God for each one He has brought here this morning. And we want to welcome Joe, who's here. I guess you're Luke's friend. And welcome. Do we have any greetings? Greetings from Mark. Thank you. And Mike Smith was not able to come today. He's having problem with his back and with his legs. Somehow the muscles in there are very painful to him, and he has trouble walking and getting around with them. And he said this has been something similar, like he had when he was young, he had a surgery to try to lengthen those muscles, and he was 17 years old then, and the surgery didn't work out very well. He said before that, he could walk with crutches and never was in a wheelchair, but after that, his whole life he has been in a wheelchair, so he's reluctant to have any other surgeries but keep him in prayer. And Mike B. also said he wasn't feeling well today, and I saw that he was on Zoom. Also, Mark Meister, I think his hospital stay is going to end this week. Or maybe Becky can come and give us an update on that. Yes.
We are so thankful he's doing well. We've had some ups and downs, but he's doing well. And right now he's on schedule to leave the hospital on Tuesday. And we go to a hotel very close to the hospital. And he's supposed to be observed 24/7. That's me. I'm supposed to watch. And we go frequently to the hospital for whatever doctor visits. We're not sure what that means yet, but they tell us one step at a time. They figure it's too overwhelming to tell too much. So we're very thankful that things are, he's gotten through the worst of it. So we think, that's hoping. Nobody really knows, but we think so. So thank you so much for your prayers and ask that you continue to pray.
Yes, continue to pray for Brother Mark. Elsa has asked that because the foundation has dues or foundation collects so that 100% of people's donation can go to the mission or the place that they want it to. But it was $36 per member per year that we put in, so that would cover the expenses needed by the foundation, so that donations to the foundation could go to those missions or to those causes that we want it to.
They have to have everything in the December 15th.
it has to be done by December 15th. So let's make sure we get it in by then. Today is we had Bible class, and we're going to have service and lunch. And the Toths were going to give a presentation on what they, because they went to Carolina after the hurricane to try to help out there, and they wanted to give a little bit of a presentation on that, but they're not here today, so hopefully we can do that next week then. But instead we'll have a song service. Wednesday night this week in church and on Zoom. Communion is scheduled for November 24th, members meeting December 1st, and we want to start the coat drive in November this year, so we have the banner there and going to update that and put it out. Our mission focus is for Argentina, and pray for Brother Phil as he would have the service today. Are there any other things that need to be announced?
So November 23rd, we're going to be having a Friendsgiving at church. It's going to be just a potluck dinner. So if you guys would like to bring a meal, bring a dessert, the way we have it set up right now is if your last name is A through L, you can bring a dinner or a side, and like an appetizer. And then if your last name is M through Z, you can bring I'll send out an email. But we're having Friendsgiving potluck, and we'd love to have you there.
Okay.
Yeah, the community, friends. So
what was the date on that again?
November 23rd. So if you'd like to invite believing or non-believing friends, we'd love to.
November 23rd. Yeah. Okay, thank you.
6 o'clock, 6 p.m. We're going to have some worship after as well. So.
Okay. Anything else to announce? If not, let's sing hymn number 220, To Me Free Grace Has Been Accorded.
Good morning. We thank God for His free grace. I've really appreciated our Wednesday night Bible studies about holiness and the understanding of the holiness of God, the nature of God being holy, perfect, pure, and that our nature is called to be that way too. And that's striving to do so is a futile attempt. And focusing on ourselves and analyzing ourselves to see if we're holy is a futile attempt. It's when we are engrossed and ingrained and really in tune with God that we recognize His holiness and then are transformed into being holy beings ourselves. And so I just wanted to, not that has anything with our sermon, I just thought that was important to mention and encourage us to have that mindset. So with that in mind, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is forever. We acknowledge Your greatness, Your awesomeness, Your everything about You is beyond our comprehension, and yet You are revealed to us in Scripture. You have been our Creator. You are from everlasting in the past to eternity beyond. And You will always be. You are God, Lord. And that is the infinite nature of who You are in every aspect of everything. And our finite minds can't grasp that. Can't begin to grasp it. And yet, we are called to have a relationship with You. Our call to be conformed to You. Our call to submit to You, because You have what is best in mind for all of us, Lord. And You have provided what is best by giving Your Son, by giving us salvation through His name, through His sacrificial death, through His shed blood on the cross, that gives us a new nature, that gives us a new life, that gives us hope. It gives us life eternal. It gives us joy and peace. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that long to know You better, that long to have a relationship with You, that long that above all else, to know You and to be drawn closer to You above everything else. We thank You for the time we have to study Your Word and to understand it and look into it. We pray for the people of North Carolina and other places in Spain that are dealing with great loss and great tragedy. We pray for those who are able to help Your hands and Your feet as Your believers would go out and give and help and donate, and pray for their strength in their great loss that they've experienced. We pray for our country as we are on the verge of an election, Lord. We pray for wisdom for the people to know how to respond in this time. We pray for comfort and strength and resolution to do what is best in Your plans, Lord. And Lord, You are sovereign and will rule, and we trust that all things are in Your hands. And we trust that You are in control. And with that, we know that all things will work out according to Your ways. And so we pray now for a blessing on Your Word, and thank You for Your blessings, and pray for each one that has come, and pray that we would have a heart that longs for You above all else. We pray all this now, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, 2 days. 2 days from a presidential election. 2 days from the horrific ads we see on TV being over. That'll be a good part of it. Some would say 2 days from the end of democracy or the end of our country. But it's not 2 days from the end of strife and conflict. I kind of think that after those 2 days, after the election, the divisions which are in our country will probably grow, will probably be made worse, and there could be strife and troublesome times for us, maybe in the next week, maybe in the near future. Have you had any conversations with people about the election and what's becoming of it? Do you know people that are impassioned about these things? Are you impassioned about these things? Does it give us tension? I know on Monday I went into work and my coworker was mad. He was very mad. And when I asked what you're mad about, he was mad at me because I didn't know. I mean, I'm pretty good with the news. I watch too much more than I should, but last weekend I didn't watch any news. And apparently on Sunday night, something had happened in a convention in New York City, and it was a horrific thing, and he already thinks I'm bent in one direction, which I'm really not. And so he just assumed I was being coy with him or something. I had to ask my other coworker, what happened? What did I miss? And my other coworker filled me on and what happened. I'm like, oh man, I'm not part of this. Don't be mad at me. But there's going to be, and there is, contentiousness and a strife around this election, around this time. And it's something that we need to understand and what to do with. I was thinking about strife and problems, and this one account came to my mind, and so I'm going to read that today and see how it was resolved here, and maybe somehow try to tie it into what we're dealing with today. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. It's about Abram. Abram is Abraham. But before his name was changed to Abraham by God, he was called Abram. And we first read of Abram in the end of chapter 11. We're introduced to him and his family. And again, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. All Jewish people come from Father Abraham. And in essence, Jesus came from Father Abraham, and we're here because of Jesus, so we're all here kind of because of Abram. In chapter 12, God calls Abraham to leave his land, and he makes him a promise that he would become a great nation, and he would be a great blessing, and God would make him great. And he was 75 years old at that time, which is older than you would normally have a child back then and even now. So it was an odd thing, but he believed him. And Abram's nephew Lot joined him on this journey. So that's chapter 12. So let's read in chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with him, with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a great strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I say, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Separate thyself, I pray thee, for me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we see that God blessed Abram and Lot. I think Lot was just blessed because Abram was blessed, and it just kind of spread quite easily. But they were both richly blessed, so much so that they couldn't fit in the area that they had lived in. So many cattle, so many herds, so many flocks, and it just didn't work out. And their people that were tending to their flocks and cattle kind of got annoyed with each other and started fighting with each other, saying, this is my spot, this is your spot. And so Abram wisely says, I think we're too big, we kind of need to split up. And it's interesting that Abram offers Lot, you go to the left or you go to the right, you make the choice. And you wonder why Abram offered it to Lot. Now, Abram was the elder, the older one. He was the uncle of Lot. Back then, as is now, there's a respect that you should have to your elders, that you defer to your elders, your whoever is older. You acknowledge that and you give them, what's the word I'm looking for? Give them appreciation, give them respect. That's the word I'm looking for. And so it's interesting that Abraham gives it to Lot. And you wondered, did Abraham think that, well, Lot will just say, you choose, uncle, you're the wise one, you're the one whose God has blessed. But we'll talk about Abram's thinking in a minute. Lot's thinking is, he's given the option, do I choose this way or that way? And he doesn't think, well, I should really defer to my uncle. He's my uncle. He just looks around and analyzes. And I don't think it's a very difficult thing to see. Clearly, there's a much lusher area and a much arid area. And he says, well, you know what? I'm going to take the lusher area, which is, of course, where the cities are and stuff. It just makes perfect sense. You offered uncle, I'll take that. And so he doesn't defer to his uncle and says, okay, I'll take this area. Abraham knows. He sees as well. He sees this is a blessing, a land that is rich, and this is not as great. So why did Abraham do that? Did he just trust that Lot would come back to him? Did he think that, did it matter to him? I think that's the real question. Did it really matter to Abram what the land looked like? Abram had been given a blessing by God, a very clear blessing by God. In the previous chapter, and I'll just look at it quick. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He believed that. That was the most valuable thing that he had, God's blessing on him. So when the land came up, it doesn't matter. You know what? Lot, you take what you want. Because I know God has blessed me. You could put me in the worst place possible. God's promise is, I am blessed. And so he totally believed God's promise. And he didn't think, you know, because you could think, okay, God, you promised to bless me. And now we have to make this choice. Well, clearly, because I'm supposed to be blessed, I'm going to take the better land. That God, you promised me. This is natural thinking. Human thinking is, God bless me. The good land is available. I'll take the good land. Thank you, God. I'm working out your promises that you gave me. You gave me your promise, and now I'm activating them. I'm taking them in. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we take God's promise and we say, okay, I see how I can apply God's promise to me and fulfill it in this way. When let's let God fulfill his promises to us and not find ways to fulfill it. So he totally believes, God, that you'll bless me. And Lot, you just take what you want. And sure, Lot takes the good stuff. Because Lot didn't have what Abram had. Abraham had this promise, and that was what was valuable. And so after Lot moves on and goes to the good land, and Abram is there, God comes to him and says, you trusted me. You trusted me. And because you trusted me, look in every direction. Because what you see will be yours and your descendants. Again, he's a 75-year-old man. He doesn't understand how this is even possible. And we know he gets to 100 before he has the child of the promise. But he believes. He believes God and trusts him. And then God rewards that trust, rewards that faith, and says, not only will all the areas you see be yours and your descendants. Not only that, but your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. They'll be everywhere. They'll be innumerable. So, a beautiful account of faith in action, of trusting God, that God will resolve what he has promised. So how does that apply to our situation in this coming week? Are we worried about what will happen? Are you worried about making the right choice should you walk into a voting booth? Are you worried about what will happen on the outcome? Or do we trust God to resolve the situation? I don't like talking about voting. I don't like talking about candidates. I don't like talking about all this stuff, but it really is pertinent. It really is applicable this week. You know, there's many Christians who strongly believe that all Christians should vote, that it's our duty. It's our civic duty. It's our responsibility. And if you say, I'm not voting, they would say, that's like treasonous. How could you say such a thing? That's not valid. That's not accurate. We have a right to vote, yes. But there's no duty or responsibility we have to do so. Many feel led based on principles that they read, and I... if you look at the issues and the stances and the policies that candidates have, you can make a decision and see. I can understand why people make decisions on certain how to vote based upon policy alone. And the statement is, vote for the policies, not the personality, which is an interesting statement. Because there's some validity to that. The policies are what the person who is going to be in charge will then ensue and will do. But you're voting for a person too. You're voting for a personality. And there's some things with that that are difficult to come to grips with and to justify. The idea is to choose a candidate whose policy seems to be more in line with God's word and with God's desires. But there's no guarantee that what they say they will do, they will do. And there's no sure thing. As Christians, we're not fighting the policies and the politics. We're really up against the culture. It's the culture that has been formed around us. And you're not going to change culture with a fight or with a vote. It's not how culture changes. So if we put someone in office who will do policies that we think are beneficial for, conservative values and to keep some semblance of conservative way of life, then we're just placating. We're just making it look good. When the heart of it is, the society and the culture is so far gone. And we're just trying to force it now on the culture, saying, this culture is twisted in many ways, and we want to bring back, biblical truths of marriage, of life, of decency, and let's force it on them, even though in their heart the world is changing and they're not adhering to that. Ephesians 6 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take ye unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We wrestle not. We're not fighting against, the candidates. We're not fighting against those who are of the progressive agenda. We're not fighting the Democrats. The ideologies therewith are what we are up against. Against the powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual realm. And a vote is not going to affect the spiritual realm. And so, as someone who struggles with wanting to maintain godly principles in our culture, and yet understanding that we can't change the culture, how do we deal with that? Because if we connect ourselves to someone who may help have policies that are more conservative in nature and more right to life and just better biblical ideologies, but in other aspects, they represent something that is evil. They represent hatred, and they represent a vile tongue, and they are in person, personally a deceiver. Then those who look at us and say, so you're hitching your boat to someone who is those things to get your agenda across in our country. And how does that look to those who look at us as believers and say, so they're willing to compromise to do this, to have a good agenda, but to accept all the horrific nature of what is presented, and that affects the witness that we have. Someone, I go to someone and say, I voted for someone because I like their agenda. I really don't like them, but I like their agenda. Wait, you all the bad things about this person you are now supporting when you do that. That person will look at me and say, you're no better than me. You're no better than anyone. You're saying one thing, but to get your way, you're doing something. You have to, I have to, you know, eat a little pepper to get the sweetness, a little salt to get the sweetness. We're not called to compromise. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. We do a disservice if we are full-blown supporting someone who we know to be evil in nature and represent Christ at the same time. God forbid. Now, again, I'm torn because I see principles and policies that someone may have and say, those are important, and especially if you view the policies that the other side has of wanting, you know, children of any age to be able to change their gender without parents' permission. If that policy comes into place, I'm scared for our country. Yes, I'll be honest. But at the same time, I can't justify saying, just for this, I will hold my nose and cast a vote. Do we trust God or don't we? You know, the Israelite nation trusted God. Abram trusted God. There were so many accounts in the Scripture where things looked, there's no way the Israelites can get out of this. There's no way. It's just not possible. And God makes a way. God promised to His people. He promised to Abraham. And He promises to us. I'll be honest. I can accept a Christian holding their nose and quietly voting in conscience for a certain policy to try to tame our nation and have it be more biblically focused. But I to strongly support someone whose words and fruits have revealed their character in such a negative way can only be seen as hypocritical by the rest of the world. And we have enough hypocrites already in the church, in Christianity. Abram received a blessing. Let's talk about Abram. Abram received a blessing. And It was Abraham. It wasn't the land that received the blessing. The land would be blessed because of Abraham. We have received a blessing. We have received salvation through Jesus Christ. We have received a blessing. America, nowhere in my Bible do I see America has been a blessed nation. Have we been blessed? Amen, we have. Are we promised to be blessed? You show me that in my Bible. It's not there. We need to be faithful to Him and Him alone. And God will bless us, perhaps not in a nationalistic way, perhaps not in a financial way. He will bless us with a spirit of peace, of hope, of love. Those are the blessings that count. So number one, Abraham received God's blessing. The land didn't. Similarly, we received God's blessing, not America. Abraham settled with Lot for the lesser land. He wanted things right because he trusted God, you will provide. You promised. You are God. You can fulfill any promise you give. And I trust that you will. I don't care what land I get. And so we'll settle with our neighbor. We'll settle with our enemy. We'll settle with the person who believes politically completely opposite of what I believe. We'll settle. I won't hold you as an enemy. I won't shun you in your rallies. I won't think that you're evil incarnate. It doesn't matter. God is in control. God will restore and will provide and will deliver as He sees fit. And thirdly, we shouldn't treasure. Abraham didn't treasure the land. He didn't say, oh, I've been blessed and there's the good land. God, thank you. This is the good land. Lot, go take the lesser land. Don't treasure things. Don't treasure politics. Don't treasure America. Don't treasure policies. Don't treasure the wholesomeness of pro-life. I love the idea of pro-life. But we can raise it up to the point. And if you study that issue alone, the peak of abortions occurred. And I did not want to talk about all this. But the peak of abortions occurred in the 1990s or something. It has gone down since then. The number is incredible. The loss of life of innocence is incredible, and it's horrific, and there will be a price to pay. There will be a judgment for that. I agree 100%. And it has gone down until like a few years ago when it started to go up. After the whole Roe v. Wade thing got diminished, it's been going up. So your policies that you try to enact and force are not going to change the hearts of men and women. Evil is going to occur. And trying to push an agenda in a civic nature and being controlled in that way is not going to change the hearts of men. Two thousand years ago, there was a man that many people loved and believed would end the corruption. He would free people and save lives. He had a great following. The hope and the excitement were there. It was alive. It was a great time, even though there was some opposition. Thankfully, he was crucified on a cross before anything that all those people believed could happen. They wanted their Savior. They wanted their nation to be, you know, back to the way it was in David's time. And nothing happened like they expected. Because God had a much better way. And it's amazing that Christians today don't see that example today. The example of our Savior and how God almost never operates in the political, earthly, governmental realm. It just doesn't sink in. We still think we need to control the narrative and get back our nation and put policies in that will go back to biblical things. It's not going to work. The heart of man is deceitful above all else. And unless a heart change, unless we are representing Christ in a loving way to those around us and not someone who aligns with someone who is a bad person and think, well, I have to, you know, just do this to make things better. Do you? Do we? Do I? Or do I have to be a better ambassador of Jesus Christ to those around me? To love those? It's not an easy answer to give. It's not an easy decision to make. As far as what to do in 2 days. Or how to respond about it in 2 days. Or the week after. But it's a clear decision on how we should live. We should live like Jesus. We're not trying to build earthly systems. We're not trying to build kingdoms here. We're trying to live in a heavenly kingdom while here on earth. To live His values while here on earth. To live His ways while here on earth. And that's what we should be doing. Let's conclude with hymn 95, the first two verses. May God bless His word.
We thank God for providing us His Word, knowing that that is what we should live by. We should live by His Word, and we should trust God, and we should look at God as being... We can't even imagine of how wonderful God is. We can't imagine how holy God is. And we're just held in awe of that. And I see even in God's creation that when we look at the leaves and the trees and the colors that he gives us just as the fall season comes along, that's such a wonderful thing. And that's such an amazing thing that God has shown us to that he is in control of everything. And we can see that even though we are in difficult times politically, and we don't know how things are going to go, and we look at some things that would be impossible, but even Abraham looked at things that God had promised, though it was impossible by mankind's standard. Yet we're dealing with a God who is in control of everything. And that's what we should focus on. As Jesus focused his life, even at 12 years old, he was in the temple and discussing God's word and learning about God's word. And I can't imagine a 12-year, or when I was 12 years old, to be able to do that. But that was his life. That's what he dedicated his life to. And thankfully, he dedicated it even in giving his own life for us, for our salvation, so that we could come unto him and to come on to have our sins forgiven and to have a relationship with God. That's just an amazing thing, and that should be the desire of each of our hearts, to come unto Jesus and to recognize what he has done, the sacrifice that he has made for us, and to give our lives completely unto him. And let's arise for a prayer. Our Father and our God, we thankful that you are such a mighty God, that you are in charge of everything. And we know that even you have said that perilous times will come. And Lord, as we look at the things that could happen and the things that may happen, we ask that we would look within our hearts, that you would look within our hearts and see what is needed to cleanse those hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son so that he would pay the penalty for my sin and pay the price to bring us unto you. And Lord, we thank you for that relationship and ask that our lives would be dedicated to that and dedicated to tell others also of the relationship that they can have with Jesus in good times and in bad times. And Lord, we just thank you for being that mighty God and ask that your word would touch the hearts of many, and that many would be drawn unto you and would find that salvation. And Lord, we thank you for that in many lives here that have shown that they have dedicated their lives unto the Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to dedicate it even more and more as Jesus did even as a young child. And Lord, we thank you for the words that you have given unto us to hear, and ask that you would work in the hearts of each individual to have a relationship with you and to worship you and as the mighty God that you are and the holy God that you are. And Lord, as we would partake of a meal at this noontime, we ask that you would bless the food and that you would bless those that have prepared it and make it so that our bodies would be able to serve you, to give us the strength to do that. And Lord, we just want to magnify the holiness of the God that we have, and we want to tell the world about that. And we ask that you would be with us throughout this week and watch over us and direct us and guide us. For we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.